Good morning. Welcome to Birch Ridge Community Church. My name is Milt, and I'm really, really glad that you're here today as we continue in the series called Get Real. This is a study of the book of James, and it's this just get right to the point. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't halfway it. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is a study of how Christians are supposed to behave. If we name the name of Christ, then this is what we're supposed to be. And you may, at some point during this time, I pray that you don't, but you may think like, wow, this is getting kind of real. Like he's just punching me right in the gut, right? Like, there's an expression I use, but I try not to use it all the time. Like, you know, if that slipper fits, Cinderella, put it on. Right? I mean, if it fits, it may not be comfortable in the moment, but if it's what God's saying to you, then just embrace it and be like, oh yeah, that's me. I got to own it. Now, how can I fix it? Right? So there may be some times, because I don't want to just talk about, I mean, James already did a wonderful job of preaching the messages, okay? I'm just trying to exegete it or pull it apart and explain it a little more. And I don't want to take the real raw words that James has to say and then sprinkle some sugar over it for you, okay? I that is not what I want to do at all. So receive what God has for you with love. Those who God loves, he what? Corrects, and right? So it may not feel all that awesome today, and if it doesn't, it'll be all right. Preacher loves you, right? So as we think back to last week, we talked about trials. And trials, if you remember, they are things that are for our good and God's glory. They're things that oftentimes God designs trials to make us more like Jesus, more to become more like him and to act more like him. And it was sometimes those trials are actually designed by God, handcrafted by God for us, for our good and his glory. Sometimes people say, oh, the trials and temptations, like, let's separate those two because they are not similar, okay? They are not. Trials are designed by God oftentimes to help us to become more like Christ. Temptations, what we're going to talk about today, are not. Temptations are designed by the evil one. Temptations are designed by the devil to take us not closer to God, but to take us farther away from him. Okay? So we need to understand that. And now I'm going to give you permission to do something I usually don't do. I'm going to give you permission for just a brief 30 seconds or so to close your eyes if you want, because I'm kind of a visual kind of person and I want to paint a word picture of temptation for you, and I want you to receive it. So if you can receive it best by just drawing a picture and your eyes are closed, that's okay. I won't call you out. But when I get done, your eyes are so closed, I'm going to call you out. Okay? Fair enough? Fair warning? Right? Okay, so here's this word picture I want to read for you. As innocent as they may seem, temptations are in fact the friction points between two kingdoms. If we see only the temptation and nothing more, we are missing the iceberg beneath the tip. The temptation is only the visible point of a gigantic satanic scheme to regain the ownership over what now belongs to God. No matter how quickly the temptation surfaces or how unplanned it may appear, it is a strategic stroke by Satan to catch us off balance and to pull us and our gifts and our talents back over into the realm of evil. Think about that. The temptation is just the visible tip of the iceberg that we see. And you know the story about icebergs, right? Of how much more is below the surface. Temptation is just that tip of what we can see. This is a ginormous scheme of the devil to derail us. This is not a trial that was designed by God to help us and make us become more like him. This is a temptation, which is a ginormous scheme of the devil to take us away from God. Church, please don't underestimate the power of saying no when you really want to say yes. Okay, so we're going to talk about a definition, a working definition of the word temptation. And then we're going to look at the small but powerful arsenal that the devil has and uses in regards to temptations with followers of Jesus every single day. So let's begin with a working definition of the word temptation, okay? Temptation is an enticement to do wrong by a promise of pleasure or gain. Temptation is the enticement. You know that drawing, that look at what I got here, right? Temptation is the enticement to do wrong by a promise of pleasure or gain. And regardless of what it is, a temptation always promises something better, right? It's like I'm gonna, you could have this, but you got to give up that, right? It's always a promise of something better than what you're dealing with originally. That's what a temptation is. No matter what it is, it's always a temptation of, it's always an offer of something better. Like lust promises pleasure. Call it what it is. Greed usually promises some kind of financial gain. Judging people usually promises self-elevation. If I can make you look smaller, then I'll feel bigger, right? No matter what it is, it promises something bigger. But here's the problem. It can never deliver what it promises. The only thing it can actually deliver is like an artificial, a counterfeit currency, if you will. So let's recite our family declaration, and then we're going to jump into scripture, okay? Everybody, the words are on the screen. Help me out. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. If you have your Bible, I'm going to encourage you to open to the book of 1 John. You're going to flip that bad boy all the way over to the right, and you get to the book of Revelation. Just go back a couple pages, okay? 1 John. There's 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. You're going to find 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to read two verses there, okay? What we're going to look at is we're going to see that everything in the world, every temptation you could possibly think of fits into one of these three categories. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. I wonder how many people are already guilty of that one. Right? Like, do not love the world or the things in the world. Some people go like, I'm already out. Right? Why? Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all, everybody say all. For all that is in the world, the love of the Father, excuse me, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Everything, every temptation you could possibly think of fits in one of these three categories, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, fits into one of these three categories. The first one is the lust of the flesh. This one draws to our senses, if you will. Like, you know, in school we talk about the senses, like touch, smell, taste, right? Now we can see as well, but then we're going to save that one for the next one, right? But it entices, it's a focus on our senses, like lust. It attracts our senses of, oh, that would feel good, right? And oh, that even gluttony. Right? Ooh, that's going to taste good. Right? It's sin, right? When we are drawn, and maybe it's even a habit or an activity, for instance, a recreational activity that you just enjoy just a little too much. That can be lust of the flesh. Something that appeals to our senses. No matter what it is, it fits in one of these three categories. You might find something that'll fit in that category and the next one, or all three. But everything will fit into one of those three, for sure, okay? The lust of the flesh, something that appeals to our senses. Number two is the lust of the eyes. This is what we see. Like, guys, this is where we especially have to be careful. I'm not ignoring the women here at all, because we're all guilty. Like, even if you just go with pornography. Like, oh, can't believe you're talking about that. Yeah, why not, right? It's real, and I'm not saying that there aren't women that are addicted to pornography. There are. But by far and large, the vast majority of addictions with pornography are men. There's something about our eyes. We're stimulated by visual. You call it whatever you like. I'm just calling the truth. Okay? I don't want to sprinkle sugar over what James has to say. Or John. Right? Now, the lust of the eyes, it's this, we want what we see. It might be the neighbor's house. Like, oh, I want that bigger house. Right? Ooh, they've got a newer car. Right? Ooh, that's shiny. Ooh, that's fancy. Ooh, all I got's this. Right? And it's this, never satisfied with what we have, and we're always wanting more. We're always attracted by what our eyes see, the pride of the lust of the eyes. We want this, right? It's that stimulation of what we see. And here's the problem. A lot of times our eyes will see these things, and what happens is we get conned into seeing what the world has to offer, and we think that's really what we want, and it causes our spiritual eyes to go dull. And we stop seeing things for what they really are and what we really should be seeing and focusing on. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and number three, the pride of life. This is that boasting of what we have or who we are, right? We want everybody to know how awesome we are, right? We talk about, hey, I've been there. You know, I traveled to that country. I've done this. I've had lunch with this famous person. And we're like, all the, we just want everybody to know how awesome we are. And we've done that. You've done it once. Oh, I've done it twice, right? We want to feel like we're important. Why? Doesn't God already tell us we're important? We're going to read here in a little while, but of all creation, we are the pinnacle of his creation. He died for you. How much more important can you be? Yet, we get drawn into the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is of the world, not of the Father. And we want to feel important. We want to be noticed. We want to be noticed for our position or our possessions, all these things. Whatever temptation you could possibly conjure up, it fits into one of these three categories. Okay, bottom line. So, now let's jump into our text for today. James chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 13. James chapter 1, verse 13. And remember, when, everybody say when? Okay. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptations come from our own desires. Everybody say desire. Which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. To unpack that. Whew. There's a few important things I think we need to know and recognize and remember from that scripture. The first thing is this: temptations are inevitable. Write that down. Temptations are inevitable. Does that sound familiar to anybody? It should, because that was our first point last week as well. Except for I said trials are inevitable, right? Because James said, when trials of any kind, right? And now James is saying, when temptations come. So it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. So temptations are inevitable, okay? He says, when you are tempted. It kind of reminds, so knowing that temptations are inevitable, it kind of reminded me of a prayer that I read. It says, Dear Lord, so far today, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped, haven't lost my temper, haven't been greedy or grumpy or nasty or selfish or overindulgent. It's been awesome. But in a few minutes, I'm going to have to get out of bed, and from then on, I'm going to need lots of help. Anybody relate to that? Like, that first 18 seconds, probably the purest part of my life, right? Oh, my goodness. Temptations are inevitable, okay? So here's another fact. Write this down. Temptations are never directed by God. I already said this. Trials are directed and designed by God to help us become more like Jesus. Temptations are never designed by God. Temptations are designed by the devil in hopes of drawing us away from God. Big difference, trials and temptations, okay? Temptations are never directed by God. Verse 13 makes it very clear. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. God does not operate in the realm of evil. Okay, anybody understand that? So if you find yourself being tempted to do something or whatever, like I said, any possible thing you could conjure up, if you find yourself being tempted, don't think for a split second that God has anything to do with that, because he doesn't, okay? This isn't the trial that is designed to make you more like Jesus. This is the temptation that's meant to take you away from him, defeat you, okay? And here's the third fact that I want you to write down. Temptations always follow a consistent pattern. Follow me here. Temptations always follow a consistent pattern. Because anytime there's a temptation, two things have to be in place. A desire and an opportunity. Otherwise, you have no temptation. If you take one of those away, there's not a temptation. Anytime there's a temptation, the pattern is positively the same. There is the desire and there is the opportunity. Look at verse 14 again. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. Desire and opportunity. Desire and opportunity. These two things must take place for temptations. Okay? Kind of reminds me of the guy who bought a hammock at the hardware store, and a few days later, he took it back to return it. And the clerk says, "Is there something wrong with the hammock?" And the man replied, "No, I only have one tree." Right? I mean, it's like temptation is the hammock that is held up by the two trees of desire and opportunity. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work if you don't have both. In order to have temptation, you have to have the desire and you have to have the opportunity. Is everybody clear? All right, it's a hammock. Okay. Now, Satan is observant. I want you to understand something that I believe with all my heart. He can't get into your mind. He can't read your mind. He's not God. Okay? He's a fallen angel. He can't get into your mind. Now, he can hear the words you can say. He can see the things you do. He can see the way you act. He's kind of smart. He's a washed up, has been loser, scumbag, lower than whale dung loser. But he's no dummy. And while he's still got a little kick left in him, he's going to try everything he can to take you out of the game. And so the way you act, the words you say, he sees it and he's going to capitalize on it. He knows your weak spots. And watch what comes next in verse 15. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to what? Death. Sin occurs when we act on the opportunity. Okay? Desire and opportunity is just a temptation. That is not sin. Anybody want to argue with me on that? Desire and opportunity is a temptation. It is not sin. Because scripture is quite clear that Jesus was tempted. Jesus was tempted in all the ways, in all points like we are, yet without sin. He had the stuff thrown at him. He just didn't sin. So just having the desire, we beat ourselves up sometimes with this. We're like, this desire. Well, see, the way to tell the maturity of a Christian is how long you allow it to sit there and rotate in your brain. You cast it out in Jesus' name, it's gone. It has to. Everything has to flee. Everything has to obey at the name of Jesus. If we don't believe that, we got to go back to step one. At the name of Jesus, the most vile, wicked, Satanist will bow. Woo! Can you believe that? Can you see that one day? At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Desire. It's just human nature. Opportunities, they come to form a temptation by the devil. He knows your desires. He allows an opportunity. There's a temptation. That's not sin. But when you act on that desire and you connect those two trees of desire and opportunity and you give in to that temptation, it's sin. Flat out. And James is trying to help us. Not sprinkle sugar on anything. Say, well, at least it's not that sin. It's the sin that put Jesus on the cross. Acting on the opportunity, acting on that desire and opportunity, that's when it becomes sin. When temptation comes, you got two choices. Run as far as you can and as fast as you can away from it, or you're going to run right into it. But if you decide to run into it, you need to understand the end result is death. You need to know that. So, I don't want to just leave you with the teaching, because I could have just said, oh, read James chapter 1 for today. See you next week. But I want us to talk about how do we conquer temptation. Because it seems like we don't do it very well, very often. That's why we got the world in the situation we got today. We can blame school systems. We can blame politicians. We can blame everything we want to blame all day long. The truth of the matter is a lot of it's because the followers of Jesus who say they follow Jesus just aren't following Jesus very well. And it's quite obvious there's a lot of temptations that we've given in to that's taken us out of the game, that's caused us to get off track, that's caused us to be weak. It's hard to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, except for that one, right? Amen or oh me, you got to decide. So how do we conquer temptation? I want to take the word tempt, T-E-M-P-T, and make an acrostic. Have a little fun with it today, right? We're back in elementary or junior high, right? I want to take that five-letter word and give us some serious tools to help us overcome temptation. The first one is the letter T, totally commit yourself to God. It doesn't get any better than that one, okay? This is just, I just shot the whole fireworks off of that one right there. Because I have said it before and I believe it still and I'll say it again. The number one problem with the American church, by the way, who's the American church? So the number one problem with you and me, if we really want to fit it on and see how it feels, the real problem with us is we aren't fully committed to Jesus. We're a bunch of flimsy, flamsy, pansy, wansy, half-baked, shallow, cultural, casual Christianity believing, lukewarm people that want to call ourselves followers of Jesus, but we still want to live in the world. We still want to say, I'm a Christian, but we want to live and be accepted by the world. We want one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. We say that we want to go to heaven, but we act and we talk and act and believe like this is heaven. Like it don't get no better than this. And it does get a whole lot better than this. But somehow we have been duped into thinking that this may be heaven. Heaven on earth. What in the world? Jesus is capable of bringing heaven to earth, but it has not occurred. This is a broken, messed up world. And those of us who, that's the problem, we're not committed. We want our cake and eat it too. That's the problem with the pansy-whamsy Christians of today. We want on one hand and we want this on the other hand. And it doesn't work that way. God doesn't bless that. The key is to not allow any of us, our body, our mind, or our emotions be used as a tool by the devil with these temptations. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, if you want to look it up, it'll be on screen. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13 says, do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Totally commit yourselves to God. Number one. Everybody got it? Say, totally commit yourself to God. E, establish accountability. Establish accountability. Too many of us are like the kamikaze pilot who flew 33 missions. Some of you are going to have to take that home and wrestle with it a while. I get it. I got a sister like that. Anybody? Yep. The kamikaze pilot who flew 33 missions? Like, if he threw 33 missions, he didn't do very well in the follow-through. Great at startup, but just didn't finish very well, right? And gee whiz. Woo! 1 + 1 = 2. Y'all with me? Have I get it yet? Okay. All right. Most of the time, I don't know if you could see. If you could see what I could see, you'd be dying. You'd be like, kamikaze pilot? 33, something special about 33? If you could see what I could see, you'd be dying. Anyway, you're not. You can't, so we'll move on. Most of the problem comes from a lack of accountability. There's usually, like, number one, I believe, is totally committing ourselves to God. So important. But number two, I think, is almost as important. We got to establish accountability. We need to invite someone into our lives that will ask us the hard questions. Because I can tell you by experience, I'm just throwing myself out there. I can tell you by experience, it's not fun to go up to somebody and say, I'm sinning in this area of my life and I need someone that will hold me accountable. Will you be that someone special? That's not fun. It's not easy, but it's stinking necessary. Because if you just hold on to your stuff and you think you can fix it on your own, you're a fool. Remember, I don't want to just sprinkle sugar on James, right? This needs to get where the rubber meets the road. Establish good accountability. Men and women alike, we all have stuff where we are weak. And the devil knows, he's no dummy. He knows where we're vulnerable, and you don't think he's going to, you think he's not going to throw things right in that area? And if you're just waiting for someone to come and say, I just haven't, accountability partner just hasn't popped into my life yet. Well, you have to seek somebody out that you can trust, that you value, that you know cares about your spiritual welfare more than your reputation with them. You gotta go out and you find somebody and say, this is me. Like me, love me, whatever, but this is me and I need someone to hold me accountable. Oh, you know how healthy the church would be if we did that? James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Establish accountability. Everybody say, establish accountability. Number three, or M, meditate on God's word. Meditate on God's word. I'm just always intrigued. How did Jesus defeat Satan in the temptation in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4? With the word of God, right? Meditate on God's word. We got to know what it says. Temptation comes, like, oh, I think there's something in the Bible somewhere. Right? Meditate on this so that you're ready. Always be ready to give an answer. The writer of Hebrews says it so well. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. for the word of God, and I just love, it'll be up there, but let me just say it in the way I've memorized it. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of a soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Or another one you may be a little bit familiar with, Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Why do you think we say that every week? Because it's so important to recognize that the word of God is our absolute final authority in everything in life. Whatever it is we have a question about, it's here. And wherever we think there's a contradiction somewhere, we find the true answer right here. We want to know what we need to do. We got to go to God's word. We got to meditate on God's word. Number four, or P, pray always. All right? Say, meditate on God's word. Pray always. I think about how our Lord taught us how to pray. You help me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's sweet, isn't it? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And if you have certain areas in your life that you're struggling with, prayer is one of the greatest tools you can have. You can have all of the gadgets and gizmos and buzzers and things on your smartphone to help you, and you can have all these things going on, but if there's a certain area in your life you're struggling with, prayer is something you absolutely need. You can have all those things, but if you don't have prayer, you're destined to fail. It's just true. You're gonna crumble and fail. And our last one is T, is your thought life. Your thought life. Billy Graham once said, and I quote, "There is always a way of escape from temptation, but sometimes we wait until it's too late." And that's the danger in dabbling in sin, letting it get into our minds. Watch this. Most sin is not something impulsive. It's something we've thought about. Right? It's been rattling around in that brain for a while. Devil's no dummy. He plants things. Temptation consists of what? Desire and opportunity. Unrolls the red carpet. Phew, there's the opportunity, and I know you want it. And we spend a little too much time. I don't think anybody would know. I don't think anybody can see it. It's not hurting anybody else. It's my life. It's my body. I do what I want. I think I can get away with it. And even if I can't, it's not that big of a deal. It's not like what you're doing. Or you. Right? And we let it rattle around in our brains for a while. This desire and this opportunity becomes a temptation, and we just let it linger. And as Billy Graham says, we just wait a little too long, and it stays there a little too long. And very rarely is it something that happens like that. It's been brewing for a while, and finally, you're just like, fine, just going to do it. Been thinking about it. You know, everybody ever heard that? If you think, you might as well do it. Well, that's stupid. If you got little kids and you're teaching them not to say that word, I'm sorry. But that's just dumb, right? Just because you think it doesn't mean you should do it. Desire and opportunity equals a temptation. Giving into the temptation is sin. When sin's had its course, it leads to death. Make no mistake about it. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your what? Thoughts. Fix your what? Thoughts. Here's the deal. We got to think about our thought life. What are we putting in here? We allowing the devil to have his heyday and allowing us just to rattle these temptations over and over in our brain? No. Paul says, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. As we ask God to take away those things that aren't pure and aren't lovely and aren't admirable and aren't love, he has just a brilliant, wonderful way of filling us, filling the void. Empty the garbage, he'll put in some good stuff. We just have to do the right thing and give him permission to empty out the trash. Fill me with the good. Take the trash, give me the goods. Right? Let me close with this. So often we rob ourselves of God's very best by thinking that this world is all that there is. That's all there is. We lose our eternal focus. We get lost. We get misled by temptations. Heaven one day, but that's so far away. And I got this little piece of heaven on earth right here, right now. And this is all that really matters to me right now. Flimsy, flamsy, half-baked Christianity. And C.S. Lewis gave us this great analogy. We are like children making mud pies in a slum when God promises a holiday at sea. We somehow find our comfort and our joy and admiration, all this stuff in this world around us, and we think that this is it. This is like heaven on earth. And I love the analogy. It's like making mud pies in a slum when God has a holiday at sea in store for us. Let's finish the last three verses here for today. Verse 16. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. Y'all, Jesus, the creator and sustainer of all things, created us his prized possession. He allows trials to come into our lives to make us more like Jesus. He warns us in his holy word that temptations will come. And he tells us, he gives us a definition so we can know that when a temptation comes, it's by the evil one. And we know there has to be these two ingredients, that has to have the desire and the opportunity. But that isn't sin by itself. That's just temptation. And Jesus himself had temptations, but he didn't give in. He didn't sin. We can have the desire and the opportunity rolling around in our brain, but God wants us to be aware of that. And the shorter amount of time we allow that to roll around in our brains before we cast it out in Jesus' name, the better we'll be, the more mature we'll become. And of his prized possession, I can't imagine why we would be even thinking about engaging in a conversation about, well, it's not that bad. It's not hurting anyone else. It's my body, it's my life, it's my business, mind your own. I don't know why we would engage in a conversation like that when Jesus loved us so much that he gave his own life. He gave his own body, his own blood. Bled and died for your sins and mine so that we could be in heaven. And then right now, we have the responsibility and the privilege of telling people who don't know him about his goodness and his love and his grace. This isn't home. This isn't where we were meant to be. This is a temporary duty assignment. Approach it appropriately. Don't get hooked on it. Don't get attached to it. Don't get too comfy with it. Don't crawl into bed with it. Because this is not what God intended for us. It's just temporary stay while we're telling people about Jesus so that more people can come to know him. The Lord is not slack in his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's all he's waiting on. One more. One more. One more. And one more. And one more. He wants us to be telling people about Jesus, not sitting here wondering how close can we get to the fire without getting burned. James is a no-nonsense, rubber meets the road. Start living like a Christian if you call yourself a Christian.